Hosea's prophecy again to chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. We shall just read the first two verses this evening. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. May God bless to us that short reading of Holy Scripture. In our last study, we completed our examination of chapter 4. The content of verses 12 to 19, you will remember. And a very solemn word it was. Israel, once God's people, were bent upon copying the heathen. A spirit of hoarding, of whoring, had so taken hold that nothing would stop them. Till at length, as is stated in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, God gave them up. That tragic statement coming from the lips of Jehovah in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Now I shall recap no further upon it, but may its poignant message never be forgotten. We come now to chapter 5. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. Ye house of Israel. Now this we know to be the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. And whilst the whole of the 10 tribes are in view, and the prophet is preaching against all their people, yet the great emphasis and thrust of his message is to the priests and rulers, or the house of the king, the priest and the house of the king, the priests and the government, if you like, the monarch himself and his government. Now, there is a divine principle which is laid down in Holy Scripture, and it is that of headship. And it runs right through from Genesis to Revelation. And it's operative in all institutions. In marriage, the husband is the head. In the home, the father is the head. If things are not right, or if there is disorder within the family, primarily, the head is held responsible. If a large business enterprise runs into trouble, there are financial problems, perhaps bankruptcy, it is management, it is the heads who have to face up to it. They are the ones accountable. So with regard to a nation, today, indeed, it has been so for several generations. The great emphasis is upon democracy, the voice of the people. What do they want? Now, I'm not going into the pros and cons of democracy versus a totalitarian state. But what I do say is that though a state be democratic in constitution. Its monarch and its rulers are responsible for the affairs of that nation. And if their authority is not that which the divine principle of headship demands, then there will be breakdown. Democracy has its points of favor. It also has elements of very great danger. For if not channeled and guided with a firm hand, it can bypass, yea, it can even overthrow authority and develop into a situation, as was the case with Israel in the day of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now that is a perilous situation. And we in Great Britain have seen much of this spirit over recent decades. Look at the strength of the unions. Why these bodies defy the government, and they can bring a nation to a halt. And this is not just the miners or the railwomen. Oh, it's easy to pass it off and to say, well, what can you expect from such men as Arthur Scargill? We have office workers. We have civil servants. We have professional bodies, such as the medical and teaching professions. And they're all on the same bandwagon. And worse still, that very large section of the community who have never as much as yet made out a rating form. They've never contributed a penny to the nation's kitty, yet have drawn out of that kitty thousands of pounds directly and indirectly, namely the students. And they too demand the right to demonstrate and to strike. And now how often have we heard it said, when such powerful bodies decide to act, well, what can the government do? And the same sentiments are expressed with regard to the breakdown in law and order. Burglaries, muggings, rape, murder, terrorism. It's everyday news now. It's almost become an accepted way of life. And I have heard intelligent men and women say, well, I don't know what the government can do about it. Well, all I can say is, what a government. What a government. The word government means the exercise of authority. Control. Regulation in public affairs. And this is what rulers are raised up of God for. They are ordained to rule. Not to let the people rise up to demand the unreasonable, or to allow society to run amok and become lawless. Whatever monarchs or rulers may think or not think, God holds them responsible for the state of affairs within a nation. He holds those that he has ordained to authority responsible. And their charge is clearly laid down in the Word of God, in Romans chapter 13 and many other scriptures. Now that the muggers and the burglars, the terrorists and so on, will be judged in a coming day as individuals before the bar of God. None need doubt that. They will be. But those in authority are held accountable for the corporate life of a nation. as heads. It's their responsibility. Now, precisely the same principle obtains in the institution of the church. Every Christian, as an individual, will stand before God in a coming day and give account. But again, is there the principle of rulers within the churches of Jesus Christ? The elders and deacons. Elders in particular. And more specifically, still the minister. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, we know the scripture well. It's a word to the membership of a local church. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This verse speaks of the elders who have the rule, whose rule the saints are called upon to be subject to. But then that verse goes on to state that these same elders are to give account for the state of those who are under their care and rule. In other words, if the church has become lawless, if they have ceased to take heed to the Lord, to use the words of Hosea, or another phrase which we have looked at, if the membership has broken out, then the elders one day will have to give an explanation. Further to this, when we come to the last seven letters written to local churches, the last epistles of the Bible, as found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in a very specific way is the messenger or the minister addressed. What has been the content of his messages? Has his preaching been sound? Has it been thorough? Has he shunned not to declare all the counsel of God? Or has the church gone wrong because the ministry was weak, incomplete, deficient? This principle, I say again, is a divine one. It is of God. It is operative in every institution. But especially are we concerned with the nation of Israel in our studies now, and her counterpart, that which she sets forth, namely the church. Hence our verse here, Hosea 5:1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. All Israel, but special mention of the priests and the house of the king, the rulers. I'm reminded of Paul's opening words as he wrote to the church at Philippi. And in the Philippian epistle, chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops or the elders and deacons. The saints at Philippi with the elders and deacons. Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. I know thy works. These words are spoken to each church with special reference to the angel, the minister. Hear ye this, our chapter begins. Hear ye this. Jehovah speaks. Pay close attention. Listen carefully. Do not misunderstand what I am about to say, says the Almighty. Judgment is toward you. You rulers have perverted justice. The land is full of filth. We've seen it, the moral teaching, as well as the spiritual. We've seen the adultery, the fornication, the homosexuality, the sodomy. It's everywhere, right throughout the land. What has become of my law, says the Almighty? Why, many of these things which you allow and which are everyday occurrences, they demand capital punishment. And only by the carrying out of my mandate can the land be cleansed. Now, people today, they argue as to whether or not capital punishment is a deterrent. It is a deterrent, all right. Needn't worry about that. But that is not the main point. When God lays down the principle in the law of capital punishment, there's little of any mention as to whether or not it's a deterrent. It's not the point. It is the cleansing of the land which God's law demands. And as long as murderers are allowed to live in a country, that country is polluted before Almighty God. Numbers 35, verse 33 is very clear on this. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. And nothing could be more straightforward than that. And Jehovah speaks, hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of the king. You see, you have the secular, you have the spiritual, you have the priest, you have the spiritual, the church, if you like, you have the nation. The message is to both. You rulers, you have caused the entire kingdom to become polluted by failing to enforce my law. Now, my judgment, that which you should have administered, my judgment is to fall upon you. Apt, yet solemn word for Great Britain. God does not ordain rulers for any other purpose than to rule and to exercise authority, to control and to regulate public affairs. Ye rulers, you house of the king, Now, ye priests. Ye priests. Well, they were dumb dogs. Let Isaiah give his description of them. Same period or round about, you know. Isaiah 56, verse 10. He speaks of God's servants, his ministers, his priests, his prophets, call them what you will. Isaiah 56, verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Telling phrase. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Blind. They just could not see where they were heading. Ignorant. They were deficient in knowledge. They were occupying an office for which they were never fitted. Dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They're asleep. You know, I often pause in study just to consider some of the phrases and comments of Holy Scripture. And what scathing sarcasm there is recorded. What withering words the Holy Spirit has inspired. They're here to arrest us, beloved. It's colorful phraseology. Forceful figures of speech. They're breathed by God himself. With the intent to press home the import of the truth. Last time, do you remember, it was a backsliding heifer. You know, I fear today's pulpit language is often far too polite. Preachers will not speak out. And if some do, indeed, if they were to use the language of Holy Scripture, in our generation, such a man is branded immediately. A terrible man. He's harsh. He's drastic. Couldn't listen to him. But listen, the picture here is a big, lazy dog. He's stretched out in the sun or maybe on the hearth rug. He's enjoying the comfort and warmth of his position. Loving it. They can't bark, says the Almighty. Fast asleep. They never see an intruder approaching. The house could be turned into absolute disorder. And they would never notice it. Yet it would all be going on right under their noses. And this is exactly how Almighty God described the priests in the latter day of the Northern Kingdom. The priests among those whom were named the people of God. In name only, though. Now, have we to look far today to see exactly the same thing in the church? Ministers and elders who are shepherds, They do not understand. They are ignorant of vast tracts of God's holy word. They're sadly deficient in their knowledge of doctrine. They're blind as to the way in which they're going. Scripture says they all look to their own way. They're thoroughly enjoying their own setup. Yet the devil is turning the Lord's house into a shambles right under their noses. But they do not realize it. Lazy dogs is how the Almighty describes them. Lazy dogs. It's not my words. The words of God Himself. Loving to slumber. Judgment is toward you also, says Jehovah. Just as rulers are accountable to God in a moral sense within the institution of a nation, so are ministers and church officers accountable to God in a spiritual sense within that institution, which is infinitely more important than earthly nations. That is the church. Now to the latter part of verse 1. Ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Mizpah. Now there are a number of places in Scripture which carry this name. Merrill Unger, in his dictionary, lists 6. Some were in Judah. Some were in the northern kingdom. The one mentioned here in Hosea is in the northern kingdom. And it's generally thought to be that which is known as Mizpah in Gilead, which was a mountainous area. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 3 gives us the geography of this place. I haven't brought out the maps this evening, but you no doubt will remember the layout when we did the historical and geographical studies to commence with. Joshua 11 and verse 3, the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. The mountains in the land of Mizpah. Tabor. Now this was a very high mountainous region. Its top was 1,750 feet above sea level. And the belt of limestone, which Tabor was a part, formed the boundary between Issachar and Zebulun. So we learn that both these places, Mizpah and Tabor, were high mountains. Now keep the whole prophecy, all that's been before us over the weeks, keep the whole prophecy intact, and let me refer back to our last study and to the references which we then made, particularly the second book of Kings, chapter 17 and verse 9. Words which were before us in the last section, 2 Kings 17 verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in the high places and did as the heathen. Every high hill had its grove and its devious form of worship. But here in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 5, Mizpah hath been a snare and Tabor a net. These two places were important centers for the spread of spiritual whoredom. Much of that which was now common practice throughout all Israel found its origins in Mizpah and Tabor. Upon those two high mountains, oh, there were groves on every high hill, but upon those two very high mountains, in comparative secrecy, at first, the children of Israel, we are told, did that which was not right, and it spread. Dr. John Gill, in his commentary, says, many innocent and unsuspecting folk were allured and drawn to these two mountains. You see, what was going on up there? And they were curious. They went up. They investigated. And so they were caught as a bird in a snare or as a fish in a net. Brethren and sisters, I say again, how apt. Could Scripture be more fitting to our day? Have we not all seen in our generation churches, assemblies, movements, conferences, particularly conferences in the early stages? More particularly still, weekend get-togethers in isolation from a church, in hotel lounge. We've all seen them arise. What exactly was going on? At the first, very few really knew. But glowing accounts began to be circulated. And soon more and more people began to pay a visit. Then it became regular. Oh, it was somehow different. It was the same God. But the order was different. It was amended to suit the times. It was catching on. It was becoming popular. People were liking it. Well, then this surely is evidence that God is blessing. Indeed, some said God is doing a new thing. And some even went further to say that it was the seeds of revival. Some of us might well be able to put our finger upon certain fellowships. I could. Certain conferences, yes, and certain leaders, and say, yes, that is where a lot of the rot started. Oh, it has not been difficult in our day and generation to identify a few Mizpahs and Tabors, particularly over the last 25 years. And alas, how many have been caught in the net. Verse 2. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. This verse needs little, if any, explanation. Indeed, I find it almost too tragic to comment upon. These men, who are in absolute revolt and conflict with God's truth, oh, not with all of it, but with certain sections, and they that offend in one point offend in all, just as they do with the Decalogue. Make no mistake about it. There is no part of God's word which is more important than another. These men, many of them, in absolute revolt and in conflict with God's truth, but they appear profound. They're profounds, says the Spirit of God through Hosea. Many of them operate under the guise of deep piety. It's a sham, says the Almighty. It's a sham. I have rebuked them all. The Spirit of God had operated in their hearts. No man can violate a section of the mandate of Holy Scripture if he's born again of the Spirit of God without that Holy Spirit operating upon his conscience. It cannot be done. No man can violate the Word of God and his expressed desire without that inner voice being aroused. God says, I've rebuked them all. And in their innermost hearts, they know they're wrong. Yet they continue in what? They continue in their slaughter. In other words, the destruction of my people. And they're doing it under the guise of piety. They're profound in their preaching and in their utterances. How solemn. I say, how solemn. Here we break off again. May God bless his word as thus expounded for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 831. 831. Almighty God, before thy throne thy mourning people bend. 'Tis on thy pardoning grace alone our prostrate hopes depend. 831. Father, we thank thee for thy word to us again this evening. So clear in its message. So direct in its speech and detail. So relevant to this day and age. So searching to our hearts. Command thy blessing to be upon it, we pray. May it please thee to send it forth, that it be as bread cast upon the waters, seen after many days, that it may not return unto thee void, but that it may accomplish the purpose whereto thou didst send it. So answer our prayers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us this night and evermore.